this month at how the Old Testament shows up in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts all year. I'll say that for Mike and Mona's thing. And so we had this acronym that we've been using and to encouraging you to act up, that we are going to be active and compassionate and transformed, unafraid people of God. But how we have looked at it this month, we saw Peter quote the prophet Joel and the Psalms as he proclaimed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in that we hear this promise fall on our ears like water in the desert. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we saw Stephen give this basic general summary of the entire history of the nation of Israel from Abraham to the exile, and how all the promises of God were fulfilled in Jesus. His sermon was a prelude to his death as a martyr, but his words ring clear all the way through time and space to us, encouraging us not to resist the Holy Spirit and to embrace the truth of God's eternal plan of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Today, we are going to look once more at the ministry of Philip. Now, we talked about Philip during the series on the supernatural, and we're going to look at Acts 8, and it traverses from one supernatural event to the next. I mean, it's just almost wacko, okay? But we're not going to read the full narrative because I also want to give sufficient space to the Old Testament part that is involved today. But here's a quick reminder of what went on there. The scripture tells us that after Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out on the church. And so the church was scattered all about. But it also says that everywhere they went, they continued to preach the good news. So now Philip is in Samaria, and there's a revival of miracles, healings, and deliverance. And it's word is spreading. So Peter and John come to check it out. They prayed over the people. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now Peter and John are heading back to Jerusalem. And the scripture says they continued to preach the word of God in every city that they stopped in along the way. Did they forget that there was like a persecution going on? I don't know. But anyway, they're just still preaching the word even though. And then the next thing it tells us is an angel tells Philip to go to the road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, the Greek in this phrase can be equally understood to either be go south or to go at noon. Now, as this story kind of unfolds, it kind of makes sense that timing would be involved. So let's think about it that way for a moment, that's what it was saying, to go at noon. Now, I'm not able to give you that full geographical correlation to the current day Jerusalem to Gaza, but here's what the scholars say. This is in the desert. It is not a place that would normally have travelers at noon. That usually they would go earlier in the day or wait for the heat of the day to be done. And so that is the correlation of an unusual time. But this is where God wanted Philip. So I'm going to read the rest of the story because Luke just tells it very succinctly. So let's just see how he says it. We are in Acts chapter 8, 27 is where I'm starting. So he started out and met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Pay attention. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, here's a Bible geek moment. There was another story written by Luke about some travelers on their way somewhere to Emmaus, and a stranger comes up and begins to accompany them and then explains to them all the ways that the Old Testament writers were pointing to the Messiah. And then a moment after breaking the bread, the resurrected Christ suddenly disappears. Very similar activity going on in those two stories. I just think that's super cool. And it's one of those ways that God has rung a bell and says, pay attention. Your faith in Jesus Christ is built on this solid foundation of the promises of God throughout the history of God's interaction with humanity. And it is important enough that Jesus spent time explaining this to the apostles. And then the early church was ready as they committed themselves daily to the apostles' teaching. And even if they met someone at noon in the desert, they could share the good news of Jesus as they expounded these Old Testament writings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, the Ethiopian eunuch, just a few little quick things to know about him. He was dark-skinned. He was from somewhere beyond Egypt. He was wealthy. He was influential. He was trusted. He was a worshiper. Some scholars are convinced he is a Gentile. Others say it's possible he was a Jew by either birth or conversion. So, don't know. He was considered less than in Greco-Roman culture due to his condition of being a eunuch. He could have come from a conquered people because this is something that would happen. The young men were made eunuchs once conquered. He could have been castrated as a condition of serving in the queen's court. That's a possibility. As Jesus noted, sometimes people are born this way. We don't know. All we know is that he had this condition and that in that Greco-Roman culture, that was a mark against him. But here's something else we know. He's complex. Because he also had all these other kind of marks for him, right? And he defies being boxed into one category. Now, he receives the message from Philip with rejoicing. And you note, he initiates the request for baptism. It is a response straight from his heart to say that he wants to. It shows his own agency in this. It wasn't something put on him from the ruling class, so to speak, or the spiritual folks. Like, he asked for the baptism. And then after Philip just gets snatched away, and who knows what his immediate, like, reaction was. Like, that was weird. You know, like, I don't know. But it says he went on his way rejoicing. Like his heart had been lifted and he had a sense of, I know the author of this book now that I am reading. And the tradition claims that the word of God spread through him, a harbinger of witness carried that from the early part of Acts that it says this is going to go to the ends of the earth. This is one of those stories that helps us see that taking place. But how did we get to that from that passage in Isaiah? I don't know what your thoughts were as I was reading that, but did that sound like good news? that part in Isaiah that they were reading? So I have something for you. We're going to look at this passage in Isaiah together. And I've made it on paper for you and space for you, because what I want you to do is kind of mark as we go through it which part sounds like good news to you and which part might be something different, maybe not quite so good. Now, at the time that the eunuch was reading the scroll and Philip walked up to him, it wasn't divided into chapters and verses, but this is the section where he was reading. So let's take a look. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord make his life an offering for sin. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I included on the bottom of that other places in the New Testament where Isaiah 53 specifically is quoted. And I think you can see this chapter is very impactful. And important for us to pay attention to. So the good news of Jesus. The portion that Acts tells us was read is difficult to me. It doesn't sound like the good news. And so the fact that Philip starts at that very spot and is able to take it and then turn that into hearing the good news of Jesus in such a way that the Spirit took that seed and it came forth into transformation. It's amazing to realize. So here, what are some of the things in this chapter that we can see that, well, there's the good news. First part is the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Jesus is the Lord. In Matthew, I think is where it said, who has believed our report? But it's like saying this is that people weren't believing, but this is the reality. Here he is. Here is the Lord in front of your face. Jesus grew up before the Lord as a tender shoot. In verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus is the healer. It specifically says that he bore our pain in verse 4. In verse 5, that by his wounds we are healed. I know that sometimes there is a sense of spiritualizing that to the point that it doesn't apply to the physical self. But the reality is, this is talking about the physical self of Jesus Christ himself, and that he bore pain in his body for us. And so that we can have faith to trust him for our pains to be carried with him. And that we are not alone in this reality, and we can receive healing. Jesus suffered. But that's not everything this says. Jesus suffered for us. This passage relates the depth of suffering that Jesus endured. And it says that after he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So if I was like the eunuch and I don't know who this is talking about, well, you know, it's like, well, okay, I'm, that's good news. I'm happy for this person that after their suffering, something good happened and they saw the light of life. I'm happy for them. That's great. But, you know, that's not all this is saying here. Isaiah is not talking about himself. As the eunuch wondered, like, is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? But he's also not talking about just another really good person. He is talking about God with us. Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Messiah. And if we fail to capture the reality of the purpose within Jesus' suffering, we are missing it. The reality is he suffered for us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And maybe at this point you're saying, thank you for telling me my thing I've already known forever, Pastor Brenda. I mean, we just had communion. I mean, we know it, okay? He bled and died for us on the cross. But here's the reality of what you face within your own rebellious heart and what everybody faces out there. I don't want to ponder the idea that my condition required the suffering of my God. Somebody else might need that drastic measure, but, you know, I'm aware of my good intentions. I'm aware of all my attempts at doing things right. So, you know, in my case, maybe I didn't need that drastic of a thing. You know, that's a reality that we tend to not absorb. But as followers of Jesus, we have to come to understand the cruciform shape of our lives. Yes, we are created in the image of God. Yes, You, each and every one of you, each and every one of us have innate dignity and worth. This is all true. You are loved to the depths and the heights and the breadth of your very being by your Maker. This is true. And this is also true. We have all gone astray. We have all gone to our own way and turned away from God. And that, you know, those are two different things. And they're embodied within the cross. And as we follow Jesus, they're embodied within us. And we accept that the suffering of Jesus was necessary for our redemption. So how do we get to the good news from he was led like a sheep to the slaughter? And as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can even speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's what Philip heard the eunuch reading. And he took it from there and explained why this is the good news. This is good news of Jesus. When we accept that we all need a Savior and that we don't have to keep searching because the Good Shepherd came looking for us, that's good news. And when we realize that our pains, our iniquities, and our transgressions, they have been lifted up and placed on the God-man Jesus, and he nailed them to the cross, that's good news. And when we realize that even now, Jesus is making intercession for us, that is good news. And the good news should have us going on our way from here rejoicing. We should be able to receive that and understand that everything that God promised is going to come to pass, got fulfilled in Jesus. And Isaiah 53 draws the picture of Christ's suffering, but it also gives us the reality of his victory and his compassion and his redemption of all of us. The good news should empower us to be these instruments through which the word of God continues to grow wherever we find ourselves going. Amen.